Somewhere in England, there's a church with a bank of clouds painted on the ceiling. The clouds in this painting are glowing with gold and yellow hues. And among the billows there in the clouds can be seen the bottoms of 2 feet. The story, which apparently gave rise to this painting, is found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. It's been 40 days since Jesus' resurrection. He's been appearing and speaking to his followers in various places, sometimes feeding them, sometimes allowing them to actually touch him. The disciples gathered together as often as they could to pray and to reach for understanding. On this particular occasion, when they had come together, the disciples were thinking about Jesus' promise that they were soon to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so when they'd come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly 2 men in white robes stood beside them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Upon reading this story, D. Eisenhower raises an interesting question, and it's this. Have you ever watched God disappear from your life? Have you ever watched God disappear from your life suddenly, like an eclipse in a faith-shattering tragedy? Dramatically, like a sky-darkening storm rolling in? Or gradually, like evening fog, your spiritual life withering almost without notice? Have you ever stood craning your neck, mouth hanging open, squinting until your eyes water, while the soles of God's feet disappear, leaving you feeling stunned and alone? Angela has. When Angela was in her mid-40s and her husband was 52, he was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And so 8 years later, Bob was in a nursing home, not recovering well from surgery, not able to recognize his wife at all. Angela called her pastor. "I will not be teaching Sunday school anymore," she said. "I no longer believe in God. I can't see God. I can't feel God anywhere in my life." William also has felt the absence of God. William was young in a time and a place filled with societal chaos. Racial tension was exploding. National Guardsmen were being used to quell riots on city streets and college campuses. And William sought refuge in a church. There, he heard a carefully rehearsed choir singing beautifully in Latin about Jesus being lifted up and taken out of sight. "God has gone up" were the words. "God has ascended." "Yep," thought William, "God's gone up. Isn't that typical? We've been abandoned at last, left to our own devices. Now, alone with the city on fire and troops stationed at every corner, there's nothing left for us except to get a gun and lock our doors and hope that we can get them before they get us. God has gone up and left us to fend for ourselves in this dark twilight of a world." For those who have ever felt abandoned by God, it seems vitally important that we gain some understanding of this story and of the meaning of the words spoken by the 2 angels when they said, Why do you stand there looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. In our quest for understanding, we might begin by recognizing those two angels. We've seen them somewhere before. In fact, if we were to turn to chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel, we might remember that it was while we stood inside the tomb where Jesus had been buried, looking around in grief and in fear, wondering where the body was, that suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside us. And that time they said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen." The job of those two angels seems to be to show up and tell us when we're looking in the wrong place for God. They bring good news. "He's not here. He's risen," they said on Easter morning. And now they say, "He's been taken up to heaven, but he's going to come back the same way you saw him go." Perhaps Eugene Peterson's translation of the angel's message is instructive. What Peterson understands them to be saying is, "Why do you stand around looking at an empty sky? This very Jesus who was taken among you, from among you, to heaven, will come as certainly and as mysteriously as he left." Two things about the angel's observation and promise seem important. One is that Jesus has not evaporated into nothingness. He's gone into heaven. The other is that Jesus is not gone for good. Even at the very moment of his ascending, the angels are announcing and assuring he'll be coming back. To say that Jesus has gone to heaven is to say that just because we can't see him doesn't mean he no longer exists. In biblical understanding, heaven is the place where God is known to be in all God's fullness and majesty. And we don't have to imagine it so much as a specific location, but as the word that means where God is in all God's fullness and majesty. In the Bible, a luminous cloud is a familiar symbol for the presence of God. And so if Jesus is taken up by a luminous cloud and is in heaven, that means he's with God. He's not escaping this world, but he's joining God and doing everything possible to bring this world into harmony with God's intentions. William Willimon, whose earlier feelings of being abandoned by God were transformed when he realized where Jesus has gone, puts it this way. The choir was not singing "God absconded." They were singing "God ascended." God has begun in heaven what is yet to be accomplished on earth. Christ has gone not to forsake us, but to continue to redeem us. To those first disciples who feared that he was leaving, Jesus assured them he was not going away. He was returning to his place in heavenly realms. Being unseen would not make him any less real. This promise means something, says Willimon. It means something to the mother who's weeping for her starving child, to the person with terminal illness, to the one who is suddenly or chronically unemployed. Jesus not only shares your suffering, but has gone to do something about it. Jesus has gone to heavenly realms, hidden from our eyes, yet very much related to us, to pursue justice, mercy, healing, and love on a cosmic scale. Maybe that accounts for why Ruth Marks felt like her life was literally given back to her one evening in a church. Ruth had been invited to church by someone that she had just met. She accepted the invitation and went to the church because she was at the absolute end of her rope. Tragically, her 4-year-old son had died of meningitis, even as Ruth was rocking him in her arms and assuring him that Jesus would make him well. In the months after the child's death, grief completely debilitated her. She literally could not eat. She couldn't move. She couldn't care for her other child. That very day, her own mother had said to her, "I don't care where you go or what you do, but you have got to leave this house and do something, because we cannot go on like this. Your little girl needs you. So Ruth got on a bus and went downtown and wandered around sobbing. Someone invited her to church. Until the day she herself died at the age of 93, Ruth never forgot what happened that night. "I got out of the pew and crawled on my hands and knees to the altar," was her testimony. "Someone took me by the arms and stood me up, and I've never fallen again." That was the moment it became real for her, what the choir sang, and many somehow, through some process hard to explain, have come to be assured, we are not alone. That truth is affirmed over and over again in the scripture. Psalm 68, for example, explains, God daily bears us up. Psalm 121 says, our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You can find a myriad examples. You probably all have your own favorites. It may seem to us at times like God has gone away and left us. But if we give it a chance, the truth comes back to us. The love and the power and the grace of God are above all. They are surrounding all. They are in all. The love and the power and the grace of God are embracing all and encompassing all. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and the concern of heaven is for the good of all God's creatures on earth and in heaven. Jesus has been taken to heaven, and he'll be coming back. He's not washed his hands of us. He was careful to explain to the disciples, I go, but another advocate is coming, the Holy Spirit, which will teach you and lead you into all truth. And so, according to those two angels, we are not supposed to stand around staring at the spot where we last saw Jesus. Instead, we can expect that as we go about the living of our lives and the work that we are given to do, we will suddenly find that he is beside us and among us once more. A group of teenagers and their youth leaders working together as part of the Appalachia Service Project illustrate how this can happen. The teens took a week of their summer vacation and traveled from their homes in Atlanta to rural West Virginia to work on a house that was so run down, it really seemed unlivable to them. The work site was isolated, and the group quickly got the sensation that they were visiting from another world. They were working, but they didn't have much to say about their surroundings that was positive. They didn't like the food. The living conditions were not up to their standards. They were embarrassed by having to go to the neighbors' houses to ask to use the bathroom. They resented it when the supervisors of the project were upset because they had spilled paint on what looked to them like an old mat but was actually being used by the family as a carpet. They kept to themselves, and they didn't interact very much with the neighborhood children. They were pretty much proceeding through the week, feeling and acting as though it had been a really long time since they had seen the bottom of Jesus' feet disappearing into the clouds. When midway through the week, one of the teens asked a transformative question. "Wait a minute," she said. "Why are we doing this if it's so awful?" Another member of the group spoke up. "If we can't give of ourselves, remove ourselves from being comfortable for 1 week, then what is our faith all about? What does it say about us? Have we no gratitude for all that we have?" The group leader remembers this as a Holy Spirit moment. With those questions about faith and gratitude at the forefront of their hearts and minds, the attitude of these kids began to change, and the group began to feel that Christ was actually in their midst. Their last project at this house was to retile the kitchen floor, and they were provided with a supply of mismatched tiles to do the job. The teens labored over their design until they had managed to create a pattern instead of just a random arrangement of tiles. And when the family saw the time and thoughtfulness they had invested, they expressed amazement that anyone would care so much about them. Emotions poured forth as the work week ended in worship and prayer. Wendy Wright offers these reflections. Jesus was God very much with us, feet firmly planted on the ground. Now a new relationship between God and the earth home we inhabit begins. As Spirit, God will enter the community of believers and inspire them to take up the journey, to be the feet that bring the good news, the teachers at whose feet the disciples sit, the foot washers as well as those whose feet are washed, the feet that dance beyond the grave. Jesus is not only taken up to heaven, he also comes back to be the bringer of justice and right relationship, to be the healer of lives and the transformer of hearts. He comes within us and among us whenever we love one another as he taught us to love. And so that causes us to feel ready and eager to sing, Lord, you are my all in all. And in this way, we'll begin our prayer. Dear God in heaven, today for a moment, we can believe that heaven is not so far away as we might have thought. We are able to glimpse the hope that when we must say goodbye to you in one form, we will find you in another. You do not leave us, Lord. You abide with us. And at the same time, your love is not just for us, but for the whole world. And it is from heaven that your kingdom will come and be realized upon the earth. You not only walk with us and suffer with us, Lord, you promise to lift our suffering. You not only celebrate with us in times of joy, you declare that joy is an advanced taste of your great banquet where all are welcomed and all will be fed. We pray to you this morning, Lord, for ourselves and for anyone anywhere who feels overwhelmed by that dark night of fear or those horrible moments of doubt. We pray that you would free us and bring light, hope, and encouragement into all of those places and all of those experiences, that we might be reminded once again that your light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not overcome it. Our prayers for the world and for all those we love are gathered into the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And so we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.